Would you turn with me in the Holy Scriptures, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also? For he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now let's unite in prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. O most holy and blessed God, we thank thee for bringing us together tonight, gathering us, O Lord, around thy word in this midweek service. We thank thee for the prayers that have been already uttered and the praise that have been rendered to thy name. And so, Lord, as we come now to thy word and its reading and exposition, we thank thee for these occasions, O Lord, when we can learn of thee. And we trust that we will learn well, that we be diligent pupils in the school of grace. So wilt thou grant it, Lord, now, help us to have deep appetites for the things of God. Help us to desire these things more than life itself. And as we continue to consider this evil person, Alexander the coppersmith, who did much harm to Paul, and he warns the church concerning him, may we learn by this, O Lord God, that there are those that are wicked among us, and we need to warn about them and stay clear of them in order that the work of the Lord might proceed unhindered and prosper. So bless us now as we further consider this together, to the praise of thy great name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our ministry, in this closing chapter of 2 Timothy, we've progressed to verses 14 and 15, where Paul turned from referring to men who had helped and encouraged him, to a man who'd worked against him, a man who troubled him. He did me much evil. So whereas he'd been hurt and disappointed, and no doubt grieved by the departure of Demas, we read in verse 10, Paul wasn't just grieved, he was deeply troubled by Alexander the coppersmith, for he was an evil man, and so he warns the Lord's people, doing so through his holy word, addressed primarily and initially to Timothy. And so Demas and Alexander are very different. For we know Demas had appeared faithful, labouring with Paul in the gospel, Colossians 4 verse 14, but we know little of Alexander, only that he troubled Paul and that he was evil. And so he's one of they who were hostile to the truth and seek to trouble they who serve the Lord of truth. And having commenced to address this at the latter part of our message last week, we must now continue with the Lord's help, commencing with the express desire that the Lord would reward him, says Paul, according to his works, verse 14. This was not the expression of a vindictive spirit, bent on revenge, for Paul was far removed from this characteristic of life. He was a man of character and God-pleasing conduct. He was honourable to God with compassion and care so dominant in his life. But in calling upon God to deal with this man according to his works, he's in the spirit, not in the flesh, in calling upon God to do so. And in saying this, and desiring it, he believed that the God he served was the righteous judge, and so he would recompense all men according to their works. And so to call upon God to do what he's assured us he will do, to pray according to his will, is to the praise of God. God says he will judge sin, we call upon him to do so. Now Paul had instructed the Lord's people in his epistle to the Romans. He says, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. And we know the verses at the close of Romans chapter 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. For if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him so to drink. So in so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head. Now this is the man that calls upon the people not to be revengeful, but place them in the hand of God. And he does so here with this man. Alexander had been greatly troublesome to him. What was all important to Paul was the progress of God's work. But he's not sour, he's not bitter from the treatment he'd had from this man. He's pouring out not personal hatred, but pouring out what God does to honour his name. Calls upon God to do what is best and what is right according to the man, leaving him in the hand of God, the righteous judge. For Paul had written to the Galatians, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's in the closing chapter, chapter 6. And so if we reap to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap accordingly. And this man had been reaping to the flesh, and so would of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6 verse 8. So Paul placed him in the hands of the judge of all the earth, who, in the words of Genesis 18:25, will do right as the judge of all the earth. For God is just, and will punish in accordance with the sins of all the unconverted. Now in the opening verse of the fourth chapter, Paul refers to the judgment of all people, referred to as the living and the dead. And we're told there and elsewhere, the judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ, with his judgment being universal, general, and personal, to occur at the end of time, when will come the consummation of the ages. And here in our present verse, Paul, on the basis of this, leaves Alexander for God to deal with, not entirely at the greater size, but here and now also, his present judgments in life, or the retributive judgments of God, are not only for the future, for they operate also at the present time. And so no doubt Alexander would be punished in life and in death. For God judges sin in one's life and in eternity. Now God does not withhold his wrath in the day of grace, as many believe. For the wrath of God is manifested in various and different ways upon nations and individuals here on this earth. And so Alexander was not placed into the hands of a merciful God, but into the hands of justice. And we should note that throughout the Old Testament times, God rewarded Israel always according to their works. Terrible judgments came upon people and upon the nation and the land, resulting from their sins. And God threatened them so often what they would suffer if they turned to pagan ways of idolatry and failed to respect and honour God's law. And so Alexander would suffer. He would receive his just reward while he served sin, and more so when he died. And so Paul was being honourable in placing him rightly in the hands of God. Now as Christians, we will certainly experience malice and bitterness and hatred And if we are truly separated unto the Lord, the world can clearly observe this to be so. But in these trying and oft difficult times, we are reminded, we are called to bear his cross, to follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goes, and do so with thankfulness to God, being honoured, privileged to do so. But we must respond, whatever our treatment, in a God-pleasing manner, to people's sneers, people's derision, people's downright wickedness, and so much more we could add. For we must leave them to God, for this is their just reward. God never fails to deliver. There are times when we'll experience great hurt from certain people, and it's the worst to cope with when it comes from professed believers. But we should be the more concerned about this when it's not when it comes from professed believers, but from people whom we expected, family members and others, to behave better toward us. We should be the more concerned when it's not helpful to the cause of Christ rather than hurtful to us. Personal feelings, personal attacks are not all important. And when they occur, we should thank God that we suffer in filling out the sufferings of Christ. And we should be trustful to the Lord for his help, rather than take matters into our own hands and say, well, I'll sort him out. I'll give him something he'll never forget. I've heard this so many times. Is not a Christian response. But to commit matters to the righteous judge is the right way. Joseph is a fine example. He's not taking revenge for the great wickedness of his brethren. And the trouble is that although he had freely forgiven them, we read in Genesis chapter 45, when their father Jacob died, we read in the closing chapter of Genesis chapter 50, they believed now Joseph would take revenge for what they had done to him. And it brought Joseph to weep. He wept that they could even think that he was a vindictive person and would now deal with them in the way that they thought. And this is what they said. Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we have done to him. Genesis 50 verse 15. And so he wept that they could even think such a thing. And he responded to them, fear not. And we come back to placing a people in the hand of God. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? He is the one who will deal with you. It's not my place. For no one should stand in the place of God in dealing with people. And act as judge because we've been harmed and we've been ill-treated. For vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, says the scriptures. And our Lord has taught us this. And so leave the matter of recompense with him. For when the Lord was reviled, we read in 1 Peter 2, he reviled not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He threatened not, committed himself to God. And so no one gets away with evil works, and so they will be judged according to their sin, no more and no less. And this is what Paul prayed concerning Alexander the coppersmith. This is what he desired. Human courts do not administer exact justice, for it's never, ever absolutely precise, for there are various factors which determine this. For all the facts cannot be known. For there is always an ignorance of something, even if it's minute. But God knows the motive. He knows our thoughts. He knows all that we have done and what led up to it. Precisely. And so with God alone we can truthfully say, sin will always be judged, as we read it, according to one's works. Now, was Alexander the coppersmith a professed believer? It's possible that he was, for he was to be watched closely. And we note Paul does not hesitate nor refrain from naming evil workers. Nor should we, for the Lord's people should be informed of they who seek to disrupt and destroy the work of God. And so, if we're aware that the truth and the progress of the cause of truth is threatened by certain people, we should name them, so that the Lord's people would be watchful of them. For to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we're told this man caused Paul to write about him because of personal trouble to him and the work. So he'll not be silent about it, but cause the saints to keep away from such wicked influence. Attacks upon the Lord's cause will always be in this evil world. And Paul in this fourth chapter is warning of difficult times which were to come. And in our present verses, Paul names the source of personal evil. For a certain man had proved to be most dangerous, and so he warns Timothy about him. And being recorded for the benefit of the church in every age, it concerns us. For Satan and his associates are always active, and use people as agents to attack the people of God, the cause of God, and so people should be made aware of who they should be watching, who they should be on the alert about, that they don't come under the evil influences of such people. In verse 10, Paul wrote, "Demas hath forsaken me," not forsaken us, me. And now in verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." So it was a personal grief. Both had deeply hurt him, but in different ways. For there is a difference with departing from the faith, Demas, and seeking to destroy the faith, Alexander the coppersmith. Although both are wicked works and will be judged. But sin is measured in its degree and punished in degree. And this factor concerning the measure of sin, that all sin is not equally heinous, is addressed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 83, which asks, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? And the answer is, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And the Lord stated this to be the case when he was addressed by Pilate. When Pilate was telling him, you know, that he had the power to crucify him or to release him, the Lord told him, you know, you could have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. And then he said to Pilate, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. That's degree. John 19 verse 11. And the Lord stated of certain people, particularly the scribes he was addressing, that they shall receive greater damnation. It's always addressed in degree. Mark 12 verse 40. And on another occasion, the Lord, in referring to the judgments of God, said, it would be more tolerable, you see, there are degrees of judgment, more tolerable for certain people's sins than for others, Mark 6 verse 11. And so we're making the point that the sin of people who trouble the saints and the cause of God will be punished more than the people who simply turn their back on the faith. Both are causes of deep grief and are great sins, but they are different in measure. This man Demas has gone away from the faith into the world. And the Lord warned of the severity of his wrath upon they, more so, who harm his children. Demas wasn't doing that, attacking the faith and the people of God. They who harm his children, stating, Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged upon his neck and he was cast into the sea. This is recorded in all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew 18:6, Mark 9:42, Luke 17 verse 2, just to show the emphasis is there of beware. These people will cause the work of God great damage. It's a most heinous sin because they're attacking the very people of God and the work of God. And so there's no comfort really in thinking, well, I haven't got, my sin's not so deep and severe as you know others, so I won't be so bad as that. Or they'll be in hell, and it's a terrible place to go to. Punishments will be different there, but the punishment of all will be endless, and it'll be a place of misery and remorse and weeping and gnashing of teeth for all. And so there's no comfort in whoever goes there. But the punishment will not be the same for everyone. And we've suggested that although Demas and Alexander the coppersmith both troubled Paul, it was of a different nature and of a different degree concerning punishment. Now, Paul was deeply concerned about the Lord's work, for he'd given his all in working for its progress and suffered so much in doing so, never holding anything back, fighting and running and keeping, he says. So this man Alexander was a serious problem. And so he tells Timothy, who was to be his successor, Timothy, to be watchful of him. And previously in this chapter, Paul called upon Timothy to be constantly watchful. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. You remember we dealt with that verse? So it's a general call to be alert to danger in verse 5. But with Alexander, it's a directive of a general nature, no, of a particular nature. Watchfulness of this particular person, he's so evil, a great trouble to him and the cause of truth. So Paul wrote, be thou ware also. And the Greek word, philastio, is to guard oneself. For such was the danger of this evil man, they must keep up their guard against him, and they who are ministers, who are like unto him, or people that are like unto him. Watchfulness is called for. Now many able ministers are reticent to name people before the congregations, for they believe it's not right to do so. And some have objected on occasions over the years concerning my ministry when I've named certain people as a great danger to the cause of God. And people have a problem in this area, because they think that people that you are condemning are faithful men of God. But in naming people who are dangerous, we do so with care. And the most conclusive evidence before doing so, that they are a great danger and should be watched. And the fact is, there's little discernment today, spiritual discernment. So it exposes God's people to dangerous people, not realizing they're engaged in fouling up the pure stream, rather than furthering the cause to God's glory. And here is Alexander. But there have been so many like him before his time and after. And it's the case, they increasingly abound in our present time, as we observe much that's predicted to us in his word concerning conditions relative to the end times. For we live this side of the glorious Reformation, when it brought such great light to shine in the darkness. But increasingly since the 16th century, what was gained from it has been lost. The great results eroded, rejected, and even scorned in the coming of a number of movements which together have succeeded in destroying and producing ruin. But we have the assurance there will never be total success by the powers of darkness, for not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church that Christ builds. But massive destruction occurs while it's being preserved. They who lead in this work of dismantling truth and replacing it with satanic lies should be named. But people may call this, and I've heard it, oh, it's uncharitable. Or being offensive to them rather than loving. But such people help in the progress of evil among us. They certainly aid and comfort the enemy. And so we may appear to them to be aggressive or belligerent, lacking moderation and a trouble to the peace of the church. But we seek to follow the Lord's example, for he did not fail to reprove and condemn evil leaders in his day, nor did his apostles. For they not only planted and builded, they rooted out, they destroyed what was offensive to God. And so people who fail to follow the Lord's balance ministry are out of step with their duty as Christians. But as with the Lord, we must always be charitably, kindly disposed. If they ignored Paul's warning about this man, he would be free to inflict more damage in troubling the people of God and the cause of God. For one person, just one, can achieve the most immense damage against the truth if he's given freedom to continue. And when considering the damage that even one person can do, we think of Elijah in the contest on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. There they gathered, 1 Kings chapter 18 records it, who would answer by fire? And of course, as we know, it's Jehovah answered by fire upon the sacrifice of Elijah, while Baal's altar remained just silent. And then when it was completed, Elijah prayed, and after prayer, and no doubt directed by God, he said to take all the prophets of Baal, and they were taken, and they were taken down to the brook Kishon. And he said, these are the words that struck me when I was ministering on Elijah. Let not one of them escape. Kill them all. And that's a lesson to us when we look at this man. If he was left without warning against him, he could do all kinds of, let not one of these people escape. Deal with them. And that's the picture there, the principle that is brought before us. For one person can do an immense amount of good, but an immense amount of evil too, depending who the person is. For one rotten apple left in a barrel would rot the lot if left. And as Paul warns about Alexander, he knows from experience he's done much harm and must be prevented from doing any more. And so this should be watchful of him. So if we're lacking vigilance, if we're not valiant for the truth, we aid rather than restrict the likes of Alexander the coppersmith. So we must consider whether we allow evil people the freedom to destroy, or we're fighting against them in ministry and witness, helping people to be wiser. You know, I know the attitude of many among us, oh, you know, we won't want to upset people, we won't keep the peace of the church, and they're destroying it at the same time by their attitude, not dealing with the problems that are causing mayhem. Now, we live in the generation when entertainment evangelism is very much in vogue. Big stars with their private jets and mansions paid for by gullible people who believe, oh, he's a man of God. How many times I've heard, oh, he's sent of God, this man, a special mission. And people should be made aware of the danger of these people who they eulogize. And there are many of them. They seem to pop up like mushrooms, preparing themselves for having this lucrative lifestyle by learning the right words, practicing how to say them, how to get the people enthused and excited, and the right buzzwords that will open the purse strings. Opening the purse strings, and we say, be thou ware of them. Reject and oppose them. Now, there was a mission, Wales, with Louis Palliau, which had almost total support from the churches. And at the time, we were saying in ministry, be thou ware of such a man. The buses were travelling from every area, from towns and villages up and down Wales, supporters not interested or even unaware possibly of the danger. And when we would say to people, they weren't prepared to listen. For these men, the likes of this Palliau, he's a soul winner. Look at the people he's bringing into glory. And so they could hardly be other than God's anointed, I was told. But this man, and the likes at the time, they were in the 1980s. Billy Graham did Mission England at the time. Both these men were so supported by massive amounts of people travelling by busloads. And we were told, look at the wonderful work it's doing for the prosperity of the church. It destroyed it. There was initial enthusiasm and excitement, and there were more coming into the churches, but in a short time there were less there than the beginning. In a short time. It was all an emotional, unbiblical practice which cannot have God's blessing. God does not work by societies and organizations. You can look in vain in the Bible. He works by faithful ministry, by faithful witness. They sounded forth the word of life. And when we turn to the Thessalonians, Paul writing to them, he says, from you sounded out the word of life. It's a church responsibility, not an organizational, not worldly, massive campaigns which are not biblical. I see a difference with George Whitfield going out into the open air and preaching to thousands. I see that as a biblical setting. Go out and preach the gospel. The Lord has said to do that. But I remember the time when, reading the article by John Kennedy, a faithful man from Scotland, from the Free Church, taking, he was in serious disagreement with a good friend of him, Charles Hutton Spurgeon, because when D.L. Moody came to London, and of course other parts of the country, Spurgeon enthused over it. Oh, saving souls, because this was his big thing. Not Kennedy. He speaks about, look what they're doing. They'll destroy the church. Bringing in choruses and girls and organs and what happened? Before you turn around, the churches were very different to what they were in the past. They were downhill fast, as Kennedy said. It's dangerous to leave people free to do such evil work without calling them out. And this is what Paul is doing here. You know, that's all these campaigns did in Wales, with EMW as well. They furthered the decline in Wales, and since that time, it's been nothing but closing chapels and churches by the thousands. Big results are going to be the result of this. God is at work, you know. And I'm not denying that there may well be a soul or two, or many more perhaps, saved during these campaigns. God is sovereign and works by his word, but God does not sanction the method. It's only the result is with God. And you know, it's well that they would rest upon the words of David when he wrote in Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. You can't build the house by gimmicks, by novelties, by entertainment, and this is what they're doing. You know, I find them, they no doubt, they're zealous in their own understanding. Franklin Graham is following his father now coming into this country. He's been several times. But look at the campaigns. It's like a concert hall. It's like a razzmatazz. And you have the word come in the middle of the gospel, so-called. But it's not God-centered. It's man-centered. And we need to watch this. And the trouble is this. I remember, and I'm going to finish with this, I remember at the time in the 1980s, my wife and I were in town, and there was this man that we'd seen several times carrying a banner with a biblical text on. And so we went up to talk to him. And when we talked to him, he was enthusing about the Palo campaign. He says, oh, souls are getting saved, and oh, we're going to have a marvellous time in Wales. And when we told him, you know, this man is up to his neck and over in friendship with the Pope, he immediately started to move away and couldn't get away fast enough from us. They don't want to listen. The two men who are holding these big campaigns, I named them at the time, I was warning about them, they are dangerous to the church in what they will bring about. Both of them embraced popery in its fullness, Billy Graham and Louis Barlow, the two big evangelists of the 80s. May God have mercy on us. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Be thou aware of him. And oh, that more people were telling their congregation there are dangerous people in the church who clearly display they are. If they're ecumenical, they're dangerous. If they're charismatic, they're dangerous. And certainly, if they have love of popery, they're dangerous. That's what they are. Multitudes of them. And they're working and respected and honoured and eulogised. And they have no heart for God or his truth, or they stand by it. May God bless his word and help us in our understanding. Amen. Now we're singing to close in Psalm 79. We'll start singing at verse 9, shall we, to the close? Verse 9, that's five stanzas. For thy name's glory help us, Lord, who hast our Saviour been. Deliver us for thy name's sake, O purge away our sin. Why say the heathen, where's their God? Let him to them be known, when those who shed thy servant's blood are in our sight, O no throne. Say down. For thy name's glory help us, Lord, who hast our Saviour been. Deliver us for thy name's sake, O purge away our sin. Oh, Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.